thank you so much for being here this morning. Take your Bible, open it in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 15. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled Striving Together for the Master. Last week, we talked about Peter being the apostle to the Jews and Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul would go to a city. He would find the Jewish people. He would present the gospel of the Messiah, and he would be promptly kicked out of the Jewish assembly. And then he would take the message to the Gentiles, that's us, and they would receive it, many of them, and get saved. He would baptize his converts, and churches were established. Now, in verse 16, we saw two very similar English words that are translated from two different original words, and that's the word minister and ministering. The word minister here in verse 16 means to offer up a sacrifice, and ministering means to work at sacred things like a priest would do in a priestly office. And that sheds light on verse 16, where we read Paul writing that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Now let's look at that with that illumination, that I should be the minister, the one who is offering up the sacrifice of Christ to the Gentiles. Paul brought the message of the gospel of Christ on the cross to we Gentiles, ministering like a priest the gospel of God. Why? That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, we closed out our study last week talking about our role as ministers of the gospel of Christ and our responsibility to present him to the lost. Remember, salvation's not for the Jews only. Aren't you glad for that, Gentiles? You should be. It is for everyone who will accept Christ as their Savior, and the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross was for everyone, not just the Jews. That's what he's saying in verse 16. Now that brings us to verse 17, where we left off last time. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Now, Paul, quickly before we go on, says, my mission is to glorify God in everything I say, everything I think, everything I do. That's my goal. I am striving to bring glory to God. And what a wonderful lesson for all of us as God's children. That ought to be the desire of every one of God's children, to bring God glory in everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do, and how often we fail at that. Yet that ought to be our goal. Have you ever watched an Olympic race? Y'all ever watched those runners going on those tracks? Or maybe a NASCAR or something, you know, where you watch racers. Now, they have to work at it. They have to push at it. They have to put all of their skills and focus on, whether it's driving a car or riding a horse or, you know, running, whatever they're doing. They have to focus everything they've got on what they're doing to reach the goal, right? And that is, now, by the way, these days, this is not true, but used to be, only one of them won. Now everyone gets a trophy for participating. But, in reality, only one gets there first. But that does not mean that the one who doesn't get there first doesn't strive just as hard. He has to work at do his best. My band director in high school, we would go to band contest, and usually the dress rehearsal, the rehearsal the day before the contest, was an utter disaster. And he, you know, he would get ulcers over how bad it was the day before contest. But he always told us one thing: if you will do your best tomorrow, if we get a, now they grade you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay? 1 is superior, 5 is you shouldn't have come. And you know, even if we get a 5, if you do your best, I will not get mad. I will not be disappointed, because I'll know all of us together did our best. Football teams do the same thing. Athletic teams do the same thing. You do your best, but you may not always win. But you strive to do your best. And that ought to be the goal of every Christian. We're going to fail often, not an excuse, just an explanation. We're going to fail often at giving God glory in every thought, every word, every deed, but that ought to be our goal, right? Amen. Now, if it isn't your goal, you need to reevaluate. And so Paul says, I want to glorify God in everything I say, think, and do. And that's not easy to do in the world in which we live. We live in an upholstered sewer known as the 21st century. It may be air-conditioned and an upholstered, like I said, and all these other things, but it's still a nasty place to live. And without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you and I cannot bring glory to God in our thoughts, word, or deed. And that's why it's so important that every person who's saved be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of an ecstatic experience. I'm talking about just simply saying, okay, God, when I commit a sin, God, I committed this sin in thought, word, or deed. I confess that as being wrong. I agree with you that that's wrong. I take your side against it, ask you to wash and cleanse me from the effects of that, and I'm going to yield myself to you and ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And you know what he'll do? He'll fill you with his Holy Spirit, and you may feel something and you may not. But if you do what God says do, he will do what he says he will do. And he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. That means he will control you, and he will help you to think, say, and do what you ought to say, think, and do. That's why we sing, ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. So every believer needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can live godly lives in a world that is ungodly. Now, in verses 18 and 19, Paul says, everything the Lord has done through me has been done by him, not by me. It's been done by him through his power in me. Look at verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought, that means worked by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, though through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to, my Bible has this word divided onto two lines, so I'm going to do my best. I never can read it off of two lines. I'm going to say Dallas, and have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It's Illyricum, Illyricum, I think. But they divided it into syllables, and they put little things, and they cut it on two lines. And I had rehearsed that so beautifully, you would have been impressed with me this morning, and I couldn't do it. But that just shows you I haven't arrived, all right? Verse 20, quickly, we'll forget about that. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Paul says, listen, I have seen God honor his word as I have attempted to share it everywhere with the lost who've never heard it. And I'm just standing amazed in his presence, seeing what God has done in spite of me. You know, if you want to really think, boil this down to where the rubber meets the road, when we see God do something in our lives and through us, particularly as it relates to reaching the lost, okay, we ought to just sit there and go, you know what? God is so merciful. He did that in spite of me. He did that through me, but he did it in spite of all. God could have used angels to preach the gospel. Did you know that? They'd do a better job. They'd be more faithful at it too. But he chose to use us. You know why? Have you any idea why God did not send angels? We talk about, Christ being born this time of year and the angels sound the beautiful chorus of heaven, and that's wonderful, and that's true. But God didn't give the angels the purpose of preaching the gospel, presenting the gospel, sharing Jesus with the lost. He gave that to us. You know why? Because angels have no idea what it means to be lost, and therefore have no testimony to share with a lost person what God can do in their lives, because they were created by God. Their purpose has been preordained by God. They were never lost to begin with. You see, they're singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels gather around the throne of God. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful, and their voices are loud and clear, and we ought to be more like them as we serve the Lord down here. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them help the courts of heaven sing. But when I sing salvation story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. God takes a lost soul, brings it into a right relationship with him, and the result is that person has joy that the angels have never known. And we can share that, if we'll just do it, we can share that with the lost and tell them, because we know personally what God can do for us. Paul says, whatever God has done, he hasn't done it because of me. He's done it through me in spite of me. You see, Paul was fulfilling his purpose in the Lord Jesus, which, by the way, is the same exact purpose that we have. Did you know that each and every one of us as God's children share the exact same purpose in Christ that Paul did? Well, what is our purpose? To follow Christ's command from Matthew 28, where Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world, unto the end of the age. What is the purpose of the church? To keep people out of hell and get them ready for heaven. We present the gospel, that's making disciples. They get saved, that's making disciples. We're to baptize them, and then we're to teach them what God says about how to live a godly life in an ungodly world, so that they can go out and tell someone about Jesus, and then that person can get saved, and then they can get baptized, and they can be taught, so that they can, you see, this process is just, and it becomes exponential. And when we do that, God honors the message of his word, the Logos, Christ himself. Now notice verse 22. For which cause, preaching of the gospel, also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, sadly, the opposite is often true in the modern church. Instead of being so busy proclaiming the gospel of Christ and witnessing for Jesus, we are so very easily sidetracked from doing the very thing we're supposed to be doing, and it can happen a thousand different ways. We live in a hectic, chaotic world. When I was a boy, we would be driving through the country, and my dad would see people at the end of the day sitting on the porch of the house after supper. Now, if you're old enough to remember days without air conditioning, you know that many houses had porches all the way around. Why? So you could get on the other side of the house from the sun. If you're in the morning, you're over here. If you're in the evening, you're over there. And a lot of times, folks, it was cooler on the porch than it was inside the house. But at the end of the day, they got all their work done, and they'd be sitting on the porch in rocking chairs and all of that, and they would just be visiting or whatever. And my dad would say, how do they find the time? Well, they got the same number of hours in a day that everybody else has. How do they find the time? We live in a hectic world. It's a pressure cooker kind of a world. Have you noticed? Just a pressure cooker. And it is so hectic that it makes it hard to pray regularly, read your Bible regularly, be faithful in church attendance, and be faithful in witnessing. And when we do stop long enough to do those things, it's almost as if that's when we have just, oh, I've got 10 minutes left in the day, and so I'll pray. We wait until we run out of everything else to do, and if we have everything else done, then we pray, then we read, then we talk to God, then we share the gospel. It's just like, you know, it's kind of like, now this is going to sound profound, but not really. It's almost like somebody planned it that way, that we would be so busy we can't find time to do the things we ought because we're so overwhelmed with the things that we feel like we've got to get done today. Someone wrote an article called The Tyranny of the Urgent. The Tyranny of the Urgent. And how the seemingly urgent things that have got to be done, we think, take away from our ability to do what must be done. And we pastors are easily victims of this also, especially pastors of smaller churches. There are so many things that can steal a pastor's time, which take away from his ability to be more effective in prayer and Bible reading and witnessing and sermon preparation and Bible study. You know, earlier this year, the Lord just kind of showed me that although in the past I had to do some things to have enough money to feed my family, but these past many months recently, in past year or so, He's just been talking to me about getting out of those things so I can focus more on prayer and Bible study and message preparation and witnessing and being a better pastor. I just said, well, Lord, if I'm going to do that, we're going to need more coming in on the offering plate. So I'll have enough, you know, there'll be enough money to pay me to where I can not have to worry about that. Which means we got to have more people. And you know, God is and has and is doing exactly that. Amen. He's sending us new people who love Him and love His Word and love His people. And by the end of this month, it looks like I will have been able to have finished all the necessary arrangements and finalized everything, and I'll be freed up to focus the years that God gives me on this earth left. And as your pastor, to work and build and focus on our heavenly calling. And it wouldn't be possible without God working through you folks, His people. I don't know how many years I've got left. I figure I got about 20. So just, if that depresses you, I'm sorry. But, you know, I've got about 20 years left, maybe. Now, if I make it as far as Lois May, I've got 30, you know. I'm still amazed at her. I tell you what, she says, well, I didn't play too good today. I said, listen, you played beautifully. She always plays beautifully. Mickey plays beautifully. I can't do that. You know, I think it's wonderful to be able to serve God until He calls you home. And not be sidelined. If you can do something for Jesus, do it until you can't do it anymore. And then pray for those who can. I got about 20 years left. What am I going to do with that 20 years? Well, half of it's going to be raising these other two kids. Then I'm going to have to start marrying all of them. And that's one of the neat things about being a pastor. You get to marry your grandkids, you know. But what am I going to do? Well, at best, it's just come to my mind that the thing I need to be doing is making sure that as many people as possible that I can witness to, that get saved before I'm gone, before the Lord calls me home. I'm really hoping on the rapture, personally. So if I die or if I have to retire, the church will be spiritually in a better condition it was when I got here, financially, physically, in every way, especially spiritually, so that, you know, that you guys can carry on the work of Christ, you know, keep going. That's the whole point. And I can't do that when I'm sidetracked with this and this and this and this and this just to be able to pay the bills. You see, I don't take a paycheck. I guarantee you, I don't take a paycheck. People who sign checks know this. I don't take a paycheck if there's a church bill that needs to be paid and it comes to, you know, a paycheck. And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you what it is. A paycheck versus a bill that the church owes, the church bill will get paid. I just don't believe in that. Never have. And if you've been here very long, you know that. And God has made it possible for, last year was the first year, and I don't know how many, I actually got paid every week. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're praising, you may not be, but we're praising the Lord for that. And so I'm able to get out of these other enterprises that God gave me in order to be able to pay bills so that I can spend the remaining years I've got left praying more, reading the Bible more, studying more, witnessing more, and really being a better pastor, which everyone would benefit from that. That's what Paul is saying, which caused the preaching of the gospel. I have been much hindered from coming to you. He wanted to come see him, but he just couldn't get there. I have a pastor friend who's been at the same church in Arizona for many, many years, and he's from Pennsylvania. Talk about culture shock. And he ministers among the American Indians out there. I asked him, you know, how he ended up there, and he said, in the midst of his answer, he said, when they called me to the church, I promised them that I would study the Bible 30 hours a week, preach it, teach it, and that's all. I would not visit, I would not witness, I would not do anything. Well, I don't believe in that, but I mean, I understand what he's trying to do. And pastors are just like the rest of you. We're all in this battle together. It's easy to not read my Bible every day. It's easy to miss praying every day. It's easy to not pass out a gospel tract or witness during the week. It's hard to do. And I fight that just like you do. At least I hope that's what you're trying to do, is to do those things, and you're finding it just as difficult. And I just, you know, thank the Lord that he's made it possible for me to be able to focus on that. And, you know, maybe if I'm a better pastor, you'll be a better church member. You ever thought about that? Now, don't use me as your excuse. Well, if he was better. But, you know, Paul was so busy doing what God called him to do, he had no time for frills. Frills. A pastor friend of mine said, where are you going to go on vacation next year? And I said, what? Where are you going to go on vacation? I said, what's that? I started a 29th year here on January 1st. Amen. 29 years, and y'all have survived. Amen. Somehow. That's called God's mercy. But frills, you know, there are no frills. Hey, when we get to heaven, we'll have all the benefits. Serve him now while you still can. Verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now, at this time, the Christians in Jerusalem were having a very hard time. And in verses 25 through verse 33, we see the Gentiles ministering to the Jewish believers. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, the Christians there. And he's been taking up an offering, a collection for the Gentile believers there in Jerusalem. He wants to deliver it to them. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, that's Asia Minor today, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal, physical things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to you them, have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you through or into Spain. Notice that word fruit. I want to focus on that real quickly. Every believer is called and ordained to bring forth fruit. We're not supposed to sit around on our blessed assurance and become spiritual sponges. We're supposed to bear fruit. And as believer, folks, believers, it takes work to do that. It takes work. It takes mental work. It takes physical work. It takes work to read the Word of God every day. It takes work to pray every day. It takes work to go to church regularly. It takes work to witness for Jesus. It takes work to live a Christ-honoring, glorifying to God kind of life. And the Christian is to bear fruit, and that takes work. You can't just sit around and expect God to just bless you when you don't do anything except just sit. You know, Baptists are the world's worst at this. We'll preach the gospel. We'll get folks down the aisle. We'll get them baptized. We'll dip them and drop them in a pew somewhere and then just leave them there and not disciple them or teach them how to live a Christ-like life in this world in which we live. And pretty soon the devil will come along and throw a rock in their path, and they've got no foundation on which to build and to hang on to, and so they just get crushed. You ever watch Roadrunner? Yeah, that's the godly stuff on TV, right? Roadrunner, Wile E. Coyote, super genius. And, you know, he'll be doing something and end up, you know, then that's the best part. Except when the liberals have taken that out of the, but some of you can still see the, you know. And sometimes whatever he's been planning to do to the Roadrunner is following him down the cliff. And so he goes like that, and then all of a sudden this giant rock, wham, right on top of him. You ever feel like that's what the devil's done to you? I mean, your life is going along pretty good, and pretty soon you look down and you're falling straight down into the valley, into the cavern, or whatever they call that, canyon. And then you look up, and then you look at the camera and raise a sign that says, help. Wham! And that's the way the devil does it. Now, if you don't have the spiritual tools and the spiritual wherewithal to handle that, it will destroy you. And that's the way the devil does it. Teenagers, for example, are leaving our churches in America in droves. By the time they hit high school, sometimes not even before they get out of high school, they drop out. Why? Because we have spent in America the past 50 years, we have spent in our teen class, Sunday school classes, and our youth ministries and so forth, we have spent more time feeding them hot dogs and pizza and all of this stuff and having fun and making church fun and entertaining them, that when they get a little older, and these days they get older quicker, the devil hits them with stuff that we weren't hit with till college. You know, he hits them with that in junior high school, which they now call middle school. And they have no spiritual foundation on which to hang on to rely. And the result is they just get wiped out. We should be teaching our people how to live a Christ-like life and how to survive the trials and problems of the world around us, because they're coming. And if you don't have any biblical basis on which to survive, you won't. And that's why he says in verse 29, I'm sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Then he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers and to God for me. That word strive means to wrestle, fight, here, it refers primarily to joining forces with a fellow believer to wage warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's also used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul, also writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see, the Christian is at war, not physically. We're in a spiritual war with the three enemies of every Christian: the world system that's opposed to God and the things of God, the fallen nature that we inherited from Adam, the flesh, and the devil himself. Very few of us have the devil appear to us to fight with us. Why? Because we're not very big fish in that pond. Martin Luther, it is said, picked up a bottle of ink in his study in the church there where he was, and because he believed he saw Satan appear to him, and he pitched it at him, and last time I heard, the stain is still on the wall. I don't think probably the devil appears to any of us unless, we ate something the night before and he appears to us in the middle of the night. But he does appear to us through his minions. His minions. Now you kids know what a minion is. It's a little peon worker. Satan is set up like the military. He's the chief executive. He's the person in charge. He has generals and he has all these other things. And he has assigned to every person a fallen angel. Did you know this? And their job is to keep you from getting saved if you're lost. They want to make sure you don't hear the gospel, don't see the gospel, and if you do hear or see it, they want to make sure you don't understand it. Praise the Lord, God overrules them often. Amen. And that person gets saved. After that point, that critter's role reverses. Not only does he work on you, but he works in a different way. Because before that, he's trying to keep you from getting saved. After you get saved, he's trying to keep you from living a Christ-like life. And that's when he really goes after you. See, most lost people, he's got them right where he wants them. After you get saved, you see things from God's perspective. You're able to understand the Word of God. And so the Lord begins to work in your life and change you from the inside out. And you know what happens? The devil doesn't like that. So he tells his minion, go after him. You know what he says to him? You ready? He says, sick him. Sick him. And all of a sudden, all kinds of things are going great. And then all of a sudden, everything just begins to fall apart. And the devil just throws all these problems. And if the guy doesn't have a pastor or a Christian friend or family member that understands these things, it will destroy him. That's why he says we need to strive together. Together. Wrestle against the enemy together. You see, every day the Christian wakes up to find himself at the Russian front, so to speak. We're in the battle. We're in a battle zone, and if you're not spiritually ready and properly trained to do battle with the enemy, he will sift you like wheat, render you impotent spiritually, and that right there is where most Baptists are this morning. If you think you can survive the attacks of the enemy without a church family, without fellow believers, without godly friends, you are sadly mistaken. In fact, I'll go so far to say that you're cruising for a bruising spiritually. Amen. We're to lift each other up spiritually and get rid of this idea that we can be Lone Ranger Christians. Notice what Paul says as a result when we fellowship in the Lord and His Word and with one another. Verse 31. That which introduces a purpose clause. When we work together, when we strive together in the gospel, we sing praises to God together in worship, we study the Word of God together in our church services, we pray for each other daily, we encourage one another as often as possible. When we rely on the Lord together, what happens? We'll be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. What's he saying? He's saying, I can do what I'm supposed to do in Christ when we're doing it together. Together. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be with you with be refreshed. You know what happens when you come to church in a sour mood? If you'll let the Holy Spirit work on you, you'll go away refreshed. You might even be happy. Wouldn't that be something? What happened to Mom? What happened to Dad? What happened to Junior? What do you mean? Well, this morning, on the way to church, getting ready for church, let's back up. We had World War III in our house. Get out of bed! What have I told you? I am. Honey, we're going to be late. I don't want to be late for church. Better be late than not at all. Amen. Fight and bicker and scream and yell and then get to church and sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. We are one in the bond of love. You know, a lot of times when Christians sing, they're just lying their heads off. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Lie. How I proved him o'er and o'er. That's another lie. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Well, that's true. We need more grace to trust him more because we don't trust him hardly at all now. And we expect that by showing up for 1 hour, maybe two, and if we're real spiritual, three or four a week, that we're going to have enough ammo, we're going to have enough spiritual strength to be able to survive the onslaught of the enemy who's been at Gold's Gym for the last 6,000 years. I was watching a clip on the television this week where y'all who know who Tony Randall was from Tulsa, went to Tulsa Central High School. He was Felix Unger in the TV show The Odd Couple, the neat one, the little skinny, you know. And he was in a movie called Scavenger Hunt, and they were showing a clip of it. And he one of the things they're supposed to get is a medicine ball. Y'all know what that is? It's about this big and, you know, weighs 500 pounds. And he goes upstairs to this gymnasium where all these muscle builders are working out. And Arnold, this is Arnold Schwarzenegger back, you know, 40 years ago, when this 30 years ago, whatever it was. He's the guy running the gym. And he says, I've got a problem and I need some help. And he looks at it and says, boy, you sure do, you know, just toothpick. And so he puts him on the running machine and finally says, he's trying and he's out of breath. He can't do these things and he says, all I want is a medicine ball. Oh, now you're getting the spirit. And Arnold takes this medicine ball and goes, whoom. And of course it knocks him out the window down, you know. And that's how most of us are spiritually. We get in the battle with the enemy and we're outclassed, outgunned, and out, you know, out everything. And we just get wiped out. And you know what I found? It's a lot easier to lay down there and not get hit again than it is to get up and go back to battle. And many Christians this morning are laying down on the sidelines. They've given up. Never understanding that they're not supposed to have to try to do it on their own. When you come to church, it refreshes you. When you read the Bible, it refreshes you. When you sing and praise the Lord, it brings joy and peace. And then Paul closes this chapter by saying, now the peace of God be with you all. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you, are you in a battle this morning? If you're a Christian and are you in a battle this morning? Have you been fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you just seem to be failing at every turn? Well, friend, maybe it's because you're trying to do it by yourself. You can't. You need Jesus, of course, to help you, but you also need him to help you through other believers. That's why we're here. I'll wait till I'm spiritually ready and I'll go back to church regularly. No, that's about as backwards as you can get. Jesus, how I trust him. How are you going to do that if you don't know how? Maybe you just need someone to pray with you this morning or pray for you this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You need Jesus as your Savior. Won't you come? Whatever God would have you do, do it as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you don't birth us into your family and then just leave us out in the wilderness to flounder. But you bring us into the family of Christ to be supported and to be nurtured and to be helped. Lord, help us not to be so proud as to think we can do these things on our own. But like Paul say, if God does anything through me, it's because I've gotten out of the way and let him do it in spite of me. Help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to you that you might be glorified in all we say, all we think, and all we do. Have your way in this moment of invitation in our lives is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.